last week we began looking at Jesus' call to come to Him. In chapter 11, verse 28 of Matthew, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My load is light." Last week we began looking at what Jesus is saying in the context of Matthew 11, and really in the context of the entire book of Matthew. Because if you remember, the entire Gospel of Matthew, the theme is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom is here because the King is here. And as we look through chapters 8, 9, and 10, we see all these examples of Jesus' authority as King. So Jesus is now extending a call to come to Him. And as we saw, it's to come to Him as He is revealed in Scripture, as He's revealed by His teaching, by His miracles. It is to come to Him as He is revealed, as He really is on His terms, as He is offered in the Gospel. And we must come to Him as He really is, because no one comes to the Father but through Him. He is the door. He is the door to the sheepfold. Only He is able to reveal the Father as the Father really is, because He Himself is God. He Himself has divine nature. And as we saw, it was precisely this that the religious leaders of Jesus' day were unwilling to do. They were unwilling to come to Him that He might have life. John 5, 39 and 40. And of course, this is what everybody, what all people, are unwilling to do unless we are made willing by the power of God. In fact, Jesus stated over in John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him." Jesus is saying no one can come to Him. The word "can" there is dunamai. No one has the ability, no one has the power to come to Jesus as He really is, as He is revealed in Scripture, unless. Jesus is saying it is a spiritual and moral impossibility to come to Jesus as He is. It's because by nature, all men are enemies of God. God as He really is. And that's because God is opposed to everything that the natural man loves. They're idols of self in the world. So Jesus is saying it is a moral and spiritual impossibility for anyone to come to Him unless. See, we would be all doomed if it wasn't for that unless. It's the same thing Paul said, just in a different way, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked." So if you're dead in your trespasses and sins, what can a dead man do? Nothing. I remember having somebody say to me one time, they were the head of a Christian camp, and he said to me, "You know, the way I see the gospel is everybody's in prison. And Jesus has come along and opened up everybody's cell door. But it's up to them to get up and open the door." And I said, "Can a dead man open a door?" No. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of among the sons of disobedience. Among them too we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children in wrath, even as the rest. But God. It's that but God that our salvation hinges on. It's the same as the unless. It is a moral and spiritual impossibility for anyone to come to Jesus unless the Father who sent me draws him. What is Jesus saying when he said, unless the Father draws him? Just that word draws. We see it in John. Used again in John chapter 21, verse 6. When Jesus appears to the disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee after they've gone fishing. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. They cast, therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. They were not able to haul it in, drag it in. Or, verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. So the word itself means to drag, to pull by force. It's what we just sang. He sweetly forced us in. And again, it's an inward force by which God pulls. He draws us in, not against our will, but because He has changed our will. Jesus says again the same thing in chapter 6, verse 65. He was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can... No one has the ability, no one has the power, can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. So Jesus first says, no one can come unless the Father draws him, pulls them, brings them in. But now he says, unless the Father has been granted him from the Father. Given as a gift. The word granted there is didymi. It means to give as a gift. Same word Jesus used in verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Given as a gift by the Father to the Son. So it has been given as a gift of the Father's love to come to Him. Again, this is something Paul expressed in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Most sadly, though, are unwilling to come to Jesus as He really is. They're unwilling to come to Him as He has revealed Himself, on His terms. So they invent another Jesus, which the natural man is willing to come. A Jesus whose will is in keeping with their own will and desires. Kind of a commercially viable Jesus. Jesus, as we saw, extended His call to come to Him to certain people, specific people, all who are weary and heavy laden. And as we saw, weary and heavy laden of what? Of sin. Of sin. And as we said last time, it's obvious that not only is our culture, but most of professing Christianity is not weary of sin. I mean, what have we just had this past week? Congress passing the disrespect of marriage law. You know, this is just a flagrant disrespect of God and His Word. And it's a denying of God. It's a defying of God. They have not grown weary of sin. They demand it. But the sin which modern Christianity, it's not unusual that the world would not grow weary of sin. We expect that. But the sin which modern Christianity is not weary of, but rather continues to sin more and more, it's just the sin of worldliness. It's the sin which their success, which their self-interest depends on. And it's no wonder they're unwilling to come to Jesus as it really is. Because to come to Jesus, we must renounce self, sin, the worldly desires. Ian Murray, in his very good book entitled Evangelicalism Divided, stated, "Evangelicals, while commonly retaining the same set of beliefs, have been tempted to seek success in ways which the New Testament identifies as worldliness. Worldliness is departing from God. It is a man-centered way of thinking. It proposes objectives which demand no radical breach with man's fallen nature. It judges the importance of things by the present and material results. It weighs success by numbers. It covets human esteem and wants no unpopularity. It knows no truth for which it is worth suffering. It declines to be a fool for Christ's sake. Worldliness is the mindset of the unregenerate. It adopts idols and is at war with God." But yet this is the sin that dominates modern Christianity, is worldliness. It's a mindset of the unregenerate. It adopts idols and is at war at God. So it's no wonder that there are so many false Jesus, false gospels today. It's because people are unwilling to come to the true. They're still an enemy of God. They remain unregenerate under a profession of faith. And they will never come to Jesus as He really is until they grow weary of their worldliness. And they'll never grow weary of their worldliness unless God draws them away from the world, their affections away from the world, and to Christ. See, when man fell, he exchanged his love for God for his love of his idols, which are principally self in the world. And when God changes the will, He also changes our affections. So now love God and Jesus as they really are. And this love is expressed by keeping His commandments. Jesus states that coming to Him, coming to Jesus, involves taking His yoke upon you. Well, what does Jesus mean by yoke? Well, for those who don't know, a yoke was just something that was put on oxen, so that, where they could pull together, get more power, it kind of controlled them. It was something that often people would make to put across their shoulders to help carry load, water buckets and so on. But the word is used both literally, figuratively in the Bible. Most often it's used figuratively for bondage, for enslavement, for subjection, or for hard labor, or some sort of restraint. See this use throughout the Bible when God is declaring the judgments for covenant disobedience upon Israel in Deuteronomy 28. He states in verse 28, chapter 28, verse 48, that beginning in verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord shall send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in the lack of all things. And He will put an iron yoke on your neck until He has destroyed you. Or in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 4, after the death of Solomon, his son Rehoboam becomes king, the people come to Rehoboam and said, "Your father made our yoke hard. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." Or in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20, Jeremiah writes, "For long ago I broke your yoke and tore off your bonds," that is, their deliverance from Egypt, "but you said, I will not serve. For on every high hill and under every green tree you have lain down as a harlot." Or Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 5, where Jeremiah saying that he's gone to the people, the common people. They've rejected him. But then he says, verse 4, "Then I said, they are only the poor, they are foolish, they do not know the way of the Lord or the ordinance of their God. I will go to the great and speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord and the ordinance of our God. But they too, with one accord, have broken the yoke and burst the bonds." So they've thrown off God's yoke. Thrown off God's law. And as such, they come under a heavier yoke. Coming to Jesus involves coming under His yoke, His rule, His authority, His sovereignty, His lordship. Taking Jesus' yoke is renouncing everything that is in competition with Him, that is in opposition to Him, to His word, His will, and His authority. It is a humble, obedient, loving, trusting, willing submission to God, His word, and His will, and His rule. When Jesus says, "Take my yoke," the word "take" literally means to take it up. Take it up. Put it on. See, slaves were under the yoke of their master. To take the yoke of Jesus is to put ourselves into the relation of a slave to their master. The slave served his master, did his master's will. See, the rest that Jesus has promised for all those who take up His yoke is not a rest from the cessation of work. A yoke is used for work, not rest. Nobody puts on a yoke and lays down to go to sleep. It's used for work, not rest. But the rest that Jesus promises is just a rest from the drudgery, the hardship of being a slave to sin, and the ease of being a slave to God. Isaiah wrote, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 12, on his woes to Ephraim, the northern kingdom. He who said to them, "Here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose." But they would not listen. You tell people, "Here's the way of rest. Here's the way of the weary." But they don't listen. The Jews to whom Jesus was speaking had been under a yoke of legalism. It had been placed on them by their religious leaders. As Jesus stated in Matthew 23, verse 4, "They tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." It was the yoke of their teachings, the yoke of their traditions, that stressed salvation by self-effort, by keeping a bunch of man-made rules and regulations. A yoke of teaching that their good deeds needed to outweigh their bad, that they could contribute something to their own salvation, that a righteousness that was obtained through the law. It was a self-salvation, which is really just self-worship. But of course, this was not unique to the Jews. This is true of all false religion, all man-centered, because worldliness is a man-centered way of thinking. All man-centered, all worldly religion is in some way or other self-salvation, either in whole or in part. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul stated that it is by His doing you are in Christ Jesus. Man-centered religion changes "by His doing" into "by my doing." So people create their own list of what they think it is to be a Christian. Then they check off all the boxes and tell themselves they're a good person. They say they're a Christian because they do this or they don't do that. They say they're a Christian because they were baptized, because they rededicated their life. Some people will take up a yoke of mysticism, of false spirituality. A Christianity, they're a Christian because they had some experience. Their emotions were excited by certain kinds of music or singing. But the heaviest yoke, and the one which most are unwilling to take off, is just the yoke of sin. They're a willing slave of sin. As Jesus told those He was speaking to in John chapter 8, verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father the devil." See, to be a slave of sin, to wear a yoke of sin, is to wear the devil's yoke, not Jesus's. It is to be under His dominion, This is why a true Christian has been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. But yet most are unwilling to come to Christ, to come under His yoke, because they're unwilling to part with the sin they love. And so they remain a slave of sin under a profession of being Christian. And they're like those in the parable that Jesus told in Luke 19, "We do not want this man to reign over us." See, coming to Christ is taking up His yoke. It's coming under His authority, coming under His sovereign rule, to be governed and ruled by Him. Unlike most, as the psalmist states, Psalm 2, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." Let's just take off this yoke. We don't want it. So coming to Christ, taking up His yoke, is to come under His authority, His lordship, to be subject to His will and His rule. But it's also coming to Jesus as a teacher. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." The word "learn" there means to learn through instruction. To be taught, to be instructed by Jesus. It's the same thing as being a disciple. And what's the first requirement of a disciple? Deny self, take up a cross, follow me. Can't take up a cross unless you first deny self. Coming to Jesus means committing ourselves to a lifelong learning process. It is Romans 12:2. It is no longer being conformed to this world, but having our mind transformed by what? By the Word of God. By His teaching, His truth. This is what Peter instructed those in 2 Peter, when 2 Peter is all about warning against false teachers. And how do you guard against false teachers? 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Or as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." See, you can't love who you don't know. You can't trust and believe in who you don't know. And the only way to know Jesus is through His Word. So to come to Jesus is to be taught, have Him as our teacher, is willing to have our mind and our thinking conformed to the truths of the Bible, is to have the mind of Christ. Abigail showed me a little news clip this past week from a news station in Wilmington, North Carolina. They were talking about the start of an after-school Satan club in an elementary school. And of course, those who are defending it say, it's just all about critical thinking. Well, that's nonsense, because critical thinking involves having a standard of truth to which you compare everything else to. But you've rejected that standard of truth, so how can you even think critically? They've rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? None. But to those who are unthinking, that sounds good. It means coming to Jesus to be taught by Him means being willing to have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? Because we have the Word of God hid in our heart. See, most professing Christians care nothing for the Bible. Today, what most people call Bible studies are nothing but pooled ignorance. What does this mean to you? What does that mean to you? Most of the time, they're just mutual admiration societies where they come together and affirm everybody else. Just a time where they can come together and have coffee and cake or whatever. But try to introduce sound doctrine into them. They don't want that. Most have no desire. They're unwilling to be taught and instructed by Jesus. They're bored by theology. They're bored by doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine. And this is just evident by how people respond to truth. How do they respond when their own conception of Jesus is shown to be not in conformity with Jesus as He really is, as He's revealed in the Bible? Most people don't go to church to learn of Jesus. They go to have what they believe affirmed, not challenged. They don't go to learn of Jesus. No, they go to the world, not Jesus, not His Word, to learn how to worship and serve God. They go to the world to derive their opinion of what is true and false, good and evil, right or wrong. They go to the priest, they go to the pope, they go to celebrities, they go to social media, but they do not come to Jesus to be taught by Him, because they're still enemies of God. And this is just the nature of fallen man. These were the type of people that the prophet Jeremiah dealt with. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 18. Your ways and your deeds have brought these things to you. This is your evil. How bitter, how it has touched your heart. And Jeremiah 2, 19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. They're unwilling to be taught. And then their life is bitter. But they're unwilling to attribute that to their rejection of God, of casting off His yoke. So they invent their own ways, they invent their own forms of godliness, and they expect God to validate them and accept them because they do all in the name of Jesus. And they call it Christian. People will try to find rest in religion, find rest in good works, find rest in pleasure or money or status or fame or relationships or in a bottle or drugs or acceptance by the culture or by changing their circumstances, and it's all futile. All absolutely futile. They may find a false rest for a time, but there's no permanent rest. This is why they always jump from one thing to another. They're always jumping. They get carried away by every wind of doctrine. They're still a slave to sin, the world, and the devil. And they are a hard taskmaster. Now, Jesus said, if we come to Him and learn from me, have Him as our teacher, as our guide, learn from Him. This is the only way to have rest. See, God's Word is rarely ever appealed to as the ultimate authority, is it? Rarely ever appealed to as the ultimate authority. See, the teaching of Jesus consists not only in His words, willing to be taught of Him. It consists not only of words, but it consists of example. For I am gentle and humble in heart. See, Jesus teaches us to be like Him. And He shows us how to be like Him. He washed the disciples' feet. I have given you an example. He is both the teacher and the lesson. This is why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 4:16, be imitators of me. Or in 2 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. You can't imitate Paul if he's not imitating Christ. So Jesus gives an example. For I'm gentle and humble in heart. What's gentle? Well, it's often easier to describe what it is by what it's not. Gentle is just the opposite of a rough, abusive, bad-tempered, inconsiderate, pushy, vindictive, combative attitude. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3, in the first servant song of Isaiah, describing the coming Messiah, a bruised reed He will not break, a dimly burning wick He will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. See, He's gentle. See, this is not the way the natural man is, because it goes against our pride. Today we're told to succeed, you got to assert yourself. You have to promote yourself. You have to stand up for your rights. You have to believe in yourself. Now, we have examples of this gentleness. Just Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 through 13, we see this gentle attitude in Paul. For I think God has exhibited us as apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but were without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. That was gentleness. There's David with Saul. Saul's pursuing David, trying to kill him. David doesn't retaliate. Probably no more gentle in the Old Testament than Jeremiah. Here he is, preached for 40 years without a single convert. All he gets is hardship, persecution, slandering, even by his own hometown. Today he'd be called a troublemaker, uncooperative. But Jesus said he's also humble. Just one more reference for that displays and describes this gentleness of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. See, that's what it is. It's entrusting ourselves to a faithful Creator. And again, humble. Paul described this humility of Jesus in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It is humble submission to the will of his Father. Jesus came to do, and he always does, the will of his Father. He did not seek glory from men, his own glory. He did not exalt himself, but humbled himself. See, this is the opposite of how the world and the natural man thinks. Again, it's look out for your own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. The question that Jesus asked of the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 44, applies to the majority of professing Christianity today. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Modern Christianity is too busy seeking its own glory. Too busy pursuing worldly success, self-promotion, political and social activism. Too busy marketing itself, seeking after the praise and the esteem of men, pandering to the felt needs of this group or that group, chasing every fad, every gimmick. They're too busy trying to be like the world. They just have too much personal ambition. See, Jesus said he was gentle and humble in heart. Again, this is not how the natural man is at heart. Man is naturally proud. He's naturally self-centered. See, Jesus didn't pretend to be humble. He didn't act in a way that people thought was humble or would perceive as being humble. He didn't make a show of being humble. He didn't have to work at being humble. He is gentle and humble by nature. See, we must be humbled. Jesus humbled himself. We must be humbled. We must learn humility. But Jesus' gentleness, his humility, is His by His divine nature. They're not attributes which He acquired or learned. They're His essence. It's as impossible for Jesus not to be gentle and humble as it is impossible for Him to lie or to sin. It would be totally contrary to His nature. This is why those who come to Him find rest for your soul. He's not a hard taskmaster. When Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls," He is quoting Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Look at that in context. Thus says the Lord, "Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls." So where do you find rest for your souls? Walking in God's ways, in His paths, in the ancient paths. But what's the reply? They said, "We will not walk in it." This is why most have no rest for their souls. It's because they're unwilling to walk in God's ways. Adhere to the ancient past. If there's one thing that marks modern Christianity, it's virtually a total rejection of the past. It's a total break with historical Christianity. It's this inventing something new, coming up with something new. The old is stale. We need something new. Something exciting, revolutionary. You know, why most have no rest for their souls is they are unwilling to walk in God's ways. They're unwilling to submit to His yoke, to obey His commands. And they do so because they're still enemies of God. And those who are unwilling to come to Jesus, as He is, on His terms, to take up His yoke, they will never have rest for their souls. Never. I mean, Isaiah tells us this. There is no peace for the wicked. This is why so many people today take antidepressants, anti-anxiety medicines. They live in fear of catching a disease. They live in fear of the future. It's because they have no rest for their soul. And everything they look to for rest just fails them. It disappoints them. Because people can have no rest for their soul as long as they're a slave of sin and of the devil and wear his yoke. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy," literally pleasant. It's pleasant. Jesus does not call us to a life of worry or burdensome toil, meaningless existence, just rote religious duty. He doesn't call us to a futile search for peace, rest, and contentment. See, all we could ever want in this life and the next is found in Jesus. The yoke He would have us take up is pleasant. It is good. It is light. And it's pleasant, as John states, 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." This is what Jesus said, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." But then John says, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're joy. They're delight. They're pleasant. And we find this, the testimony of all those who love the Lord throughout the Bible. Psalm 25:10. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. All, not some, all of the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. Or Psalm 112, verse 1, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. So there's a blessing there. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do Your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Why is it within his heart? Because he delights in it, meditates on it, hides God's Word in his heart. Psalm 119, verse 24, Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. And Psalm 119, verse 165, Those who love Your law have great peace. And nothing causes them to stumble. See, it's not the way of the righteous that is hard. It is not the yoke of Jesus that is hard. It's the way of the wicked that is hard. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. A life of sin, rebellion to God, rejection of His Word, refusing to take His yoke, that is a life that is hard. Or, as Jeremiah stated, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, which we read earlier, your own wickedness will correct you. Your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. See, when the soul is at rest, even our afflictions are light. This is what Paul stated, 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. For momentary light affliction. Now, I don't think any of us would call Paul's afflictions light. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, there's nothing more desirable than rest for the soul. Most spend their entire life trying to find it. But they never do. And they never do because they are unwilling to come to Jesus as He is, to take up His yoke, put it on and keep it on, to wear it. The only sure way to have this rest is to sit at the feet of Christ, to learn from Him, to hear, to read, to learn His Word. It is the way of humble, loving, submissive obedience. That's the way of rest. Our understanding finds rest in the true knowledge of God in Jesus. We find rest in true wisdom. when the world is going insane, we can seek rest in the true knowledge of God. We find in His Word that wisdom that the rest of the world seeks for in vain. We find the joys that the rest of the world seeks for in vain. The truths that Jesus teaches are truths that we can entrust our souls to, and the affections find rest in the love of God and of Jesus. Remember over in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus comes to the home of Mary and Martha, and we're told that Mary was listening to the Lord's Word, seated at His feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to Him and said, "Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." How self-centered there. But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Just to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from Him. Most unrest in churches today is the result of doing things that Jesus never taught, or not doing what Jesus has taught. Jesus is not calling us to a life of careless ease, but of active, increasing knowledge of Him, an increasing trust and obedience to Him, to His Word. And it is a life that is pleasant. It is a life that is joyful. We just see the world's attitude toward this. When any woman says she wants to follow Jesus' teaching and fulfill her God-ordained role that God has given to be a godly wife and a mom, what does the world say? "Is that all? You're just wasting your life." No. That's the greatest joy she could have, and where she will find her greatest joy, because it's what God has taught. See, it is a life under the yoke of Jesus that is pleasant, that is joyful. Paul had joy even when he was imprisoned in Rome. So the book of Philippians. We live in a time of great unrest. Political unrest, social unrest, moral unrest, economic unrest, unrest in the family, personal unrest, religious unrest. The entire world is just in turmoil. And the world can find plenty of amusements, plenty of entertainment, plenty of activities, plenty of self-affirmation, plenty of self-gratification, plenty of experiences to distract from their unrest. But they can never find anything that can give rest to their soul. Because, and even this is the case even in most churches, and that's because the Jesus of the Bible and His Word is not taught. It's because they're unwilling to walk in His ways. But Jesus said that this rest is to be had by all who come to Jesus as He really is, who take His yoke upon Him, who learn from Him. See, here we are told in just a few words what Jesus requires of us, what Jesus requires of all who would enter into His rest. one more passage to look at. Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Again, Jesus is to serve in His example. Paul also said that things written in the Old Testament were written for our instruction. And here, the author of Hebrews states concerning Old Testament Israel. Hebrews 3:18, "And to whom did He swear that they should not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. In chapter 4, "Therefore let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it." In verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience." Whose example are you going to follow? That of the world? That of unbelievers? That of false Christianity? Or the example of those who take up the yoke of Christ? Jesus' yoke is only pleasant. Is only light to those who love Him as He really is. They love Him in truth. For everyone else, His yoke is unbearable. But yet, this is the only means of finding rest for your souls. There is no other name given among men under heaven, by which we must be saved. Coming to Christ as He is, taking His yoke, learning from Him. There's the key to rest for your souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Lord, this rest that You promise is a rare thing. So rare. Even many Christians are like Martha. They're worried and anxious about so many things. That's because they forget to just rest in You. Rest in Your sovereignty. Rest in Your wisdom. Rest in Your promises. Rest in Your nature. And Lord, to know that we have a rest in which we may enter. So let us not fall short of coming of that rest, but have diligence to enter into it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.